Shri Prabhupada ki, Antakoti Vaishnavrinda ki jai, Namacharya Shri Haridasa Thakura ki jai, Prem Shri Gaur Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Dvaita Gadadhar Shri Vasudeva Gaura Bhakta Vrinda ki jai, Shri Shri Radha Krishna Gaur Gopinath Shri Mukunda Radha Kunda Giri Govardhana ki jai, Vrindavan Dhamma ki jai, Mathura Dhamma ki jai, Navadvipa Mayapur Dhamma ki jai, Jagannath Puri Dhamma ki jai, Gangamaya Jamuna Devi ki jai, Bhakti Devi ki jai, Tulsi Maharani ki jai, Samaveta Bhakta Vrinda ki jai, Gaur Premanande. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Namo Vishnupadaya. Krishna Prasaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Pananta Swami Niti Namane Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pacharane Nivasesa Sinivani Paskajadi Satarama Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Yuta Padakamalam Sri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatham Vitam Sam Sajivam Sadvaitam Sadvadutam Padijana Sahita Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakam Vitamscha Vanchakapati Vishaki Pasandhya Vijayati Chanapavani Vivashvandhya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya June 10th, 2019, in Brooklyn, New York, reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 9, The Passing Away of Bhishma Dev, Texts 2 and 3. Do people have copies of the verses?
Just on smartphones.
Just on smartphones, okay.
193,
M4. 2 and 3. Doing 2 and 3, yeah. Okay, so we'll do 2 first. Tadate bratara sarve.
Tadate bratara sarve.
Sadaishvaist marna bhushitai.
Sadaishvaist marna bhushitai.
Anvagachan retire vipra.
Anvagachan retire vipra.
Vyasa domya dasya tata.
Vyasa domya dasya tata.
Let's chant. At that time.
At that time.
Te. All of them,
Rattaraha,
the brothers, Sarve, all together, Sat-Aishvai, drawn by first-class horses, Swarna,
gold,
Bhushitai, being decorated with, Anvagachan, followed one after another, Ratai, on the chariots, Vibraha, O Brahmanas, Vyasa, the sage Vyasa, Domya, Adayaha, and others, Chata, also, Srila Prabhupada's translation. At that time, all his brothers followed him, thank you, on beautiful chariots drawn by first-class horses, decorated with gold ornaments. With them were Vyasa and rishis like Domya, the learned priest of the Pandavas and others. Text 3. O sage among the Brahmanas, Lord Sri Krishna, the personality of Godhead, also followed, seated on a chariot with Arjuna. Thus King Yudhisthira appeared very aristocratic, like Kuvera, surrounded by his companions, the Guhyakshas. Srila Prabhupada's purport. Lord Sri Krishna... Oh my goodness. I think Krishna can wear that, but I don't know if I can.
Wow.
Oh my God. It's going to break my neck. Come on. Krishna. Sometimes Prabhupada was given like 5-6 garlands like this, you know. Okay, Srila Prabhupada's purport. Lord Sri Krishna wanted the Pandavas to be present. Okay, there's something really interesting in this purport, so I wonder if when we listen, we can figure out what here would be very surprising in life in general, something that we wouldn't expect. So Lord Sri Krishna wanted the Pandavas to be present before Bhishma Dev in the most aristocratic order so that he might be pleased to see them happy at the time of his death. Kuvera is the richest of all the demigods, and herein King Yudhisthira appeared like him, Kuvera, for the procession along with Sri Krishna was quite appropriate to the royalty of King Yudhisthira. Anybody think, find something in this purport that you really wouldn't expect in life? Can you not broadcast? Yeah, don't.
Being happy.
Yes.
Hmm? I said that he wanted them to be happy.
That he wanted them to be happy. That he was pleased to see them happy. So what's Bhishma Dev doing right now? He's where?
Guru Chetra on a bed of arrows.
On a bed of, who put him on that bed of arrows?
Arjuna.
Arjuna and Krishna. Here's Arjuna and Krishna on the chariot coming to see him, Yudhisthira, and they're looking like what?
Princes.
They look like Kuvera. They've won. If somebody put me on a bed of arrows and they were coming to see me, would I be happy to see them victorious? I'd be like, you're the one who put me on this bed of arrows. Why are you happy? Right? That's the general mood in materialistic life, that people who hurt us, we want to see them what?
Suffer.
And the more the better. And the longer the better. Right? That's our mood. Somebody hurt me. May they suffer perpetually. And you read so many stories of someone, you know, their relative was murdered, and the murderer gets convicted and goes to prison, and the relatives still aren't happy. They're like, it's not enough. The murderer gets executed. It's not enough. Right? He's got to suffer in hell forever for the harm he did to me. And usually, in materialistic life, these things go on and on and on and on and on. Who was it that saw Bhishma as an enemy and worked for 3 lifetimes to hurt him?
Amba.
She decided that it was Bhishma's fault that she couldn't marry the man that she loved and basically didn't ever marry. And she tried to, I mean, it was very interesting. She tried in that life to get him to marry her. Can you imagine what kind of a marriage that would be? You know? I mean, she hated him. She wanted to kill him. Yeah.
It's par for the course.
Par for the course, yeah. Actually happens a lot in this world. People were enemies in their past life, marry each other. Right, like King Chitraketu. He said, my son must have been my enemy in a last life, and he's taken birth as my son and died early to give me pain. And it's like that. People not only want to give pain to their enemies now, they'll come back and give pain to their enemies. They're taking another birth. Just think about this for a minute. They're personally taking on another material body and taking on another birth and going through all the tribulations of material life to hurt somebody else. Therefore, Prabhupada says, we're foolish. Whenever we hurt others, we're really hurting who?
Ourselves.
You know, and then Amba takes another life and does all these austerities, and then she takes another life, and then she, you know, one of the transgender people in the Shastras, she transformed, and of course they didn't do it with knives and chemicals. You know, and she became a man. And indirectly, somewhat, she got to be the cause of Bhishma's death. Krishna gave her that satisfaction. But that's generally the mood of materialistic people. If you're my friend, I want you to be happy, and if you're neutral to me, I don't really care, and if you're my enemy, I want you to suffer. So when we were coming back from the festival, Vaisheshika Prabhu was reading from the end of the first chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna's hesitancy to fight his relatives. And, you know, if you think about what's happened before this. I mean, what it must have been like for Arjuna and Bhishma, Arjuna and Drona, to be on opposing sides of the battle. You know, we just read this and we're like, oh yeah, there's Bhishma and Drona and there's Arjuna. But, you know, Arjuna's father died at a young age and these were his fathers, basically, his guru. And they're all great devotees. And yet they were trying to kill each other. I mean, I'm sure all of us have had someone in life who here has had someone in life who tried to hurt you in some way? Anybody have somebody in life who tried to hurt you in some way? But probably no one tried to kill you. Maybe some of us have had someone try to kill us, but most of us haven't had someone try to kill us. And it's even more painful when the person hurting us is family, is a well-wisher, is a friend. You know, that's the worst thing. I mean, if some random person tries to rob you on the street, that's difficult. But if it's your father or your brother, you know, your child, your wife, your husband, who's trying to hurt you, it's so painful. Like it's explained Vidura when Duryodhan said to him, you know, who's brought him here, this son of a kept maidservant? Throw him out with only his breath. That these words were like arrows going in his ears, and his heart was all agitated with pain. And this example is given in the Bhagavatam as far as the potency of mantra. That sound has such potency to affect our heart and our consciousness. What to speak of if someone's actually literally shooting you with arrows? So we should expect, I'm sorry to have to say this, but we should expect that in this world, some of our enemies are going to be our family. Some of our enemies are going to be, and again, I'm sorry to say this, other devotees. Bhishma, Drona, Arjuna, they're all devotees. We think, oh, I joined the Hare Krishna movement, everybody's going to be nice to me all the time. You know, everyone's going to have my back. They're not going to shoot arrows going through my back. Didn't we all think that? I did. I thought, you know, everybody's going to be nice here. But we have these stories in the Shastra that, as one lecturer, Prabhupada says, even the Pandavas went through so much difficulty. We shouldn't think, well, why should I have any difficulty? I personally think this is the most severe difficulty. It's my personal opinion. Having been through all kinds of other sorts of difficulty, poverty, disease. You know, one time we were so poor we only had 73 cents to our name. And have diseases and injuries and broken bones and so many things. But I think this one, having, you know, your relative, your friend, another devotee turn against you and try to kill you or try to destroy you, try to destroy your reputation, to try to malign your character. I think it's the most painful thing, to betray you. So that's the situation here. It's not a small thing. It's not a minor thing. It's not, oh, this is just some story. At least I got to hear the notes from your class yesterday. How if we want drama, we should go to the Bhagavatam. Yes. Now, this is pretty dramatic. As I say, nobody's like tried to kill me with shooting arrows at me. Huh? Well, what's astonishing here about this story is everyone is everyone's well-wisher. Everybody's everyone's well-wisher. Yudhisthira and Arjuna, the brothers, Krishna, Vyasa, Domya, they're not coming to gloat. They're not coming, we won, you fool. See you on the bed of arrows. They're coming to take shelter of Bhishma for advice. Yudhisthira's so conflicted, which is another interesting point, how even the great devotees sometimes go through some sort of mental anguish. You were saying how Vidura did, of course, Arjuna in the beginning of Bhagavad Gita, and here Yudhisthira. And in his mental anguish, he's going to the person who is ostensibly his enemy. And Bhishma was, Duryodhan was saying, we've got Bhishma. You know, they have Bhima, but we have Bhishma. So he was the main source of confidence for Duryodhan. And Yudhisthira is going to him for advice. And Arjuna, who's the one who shot the arrows, he's going to pay his respects. And Bhishma, he's pleased to see them happy. What kind of a society is that? What kind of people is this? It turns everything on its head. You know, there's so many places where Krishna says, be equal to friends, enemies, and neutral. And we may have a view that death just means that we're sort of blank. You know, we're just kind of dead, like a chair or something. You're my friend, okay. You're neutral, okay. You're my enemy, okay. Whatever. I'm just equipoised. Or, you know, some sort of, I am equipoised. But here we see that people are actively well-wishers of their so-called enemies. They want the happiness of the people who hurt them. They respect the people who hurt them. There's no actual malice. And this fact is indicative to some degree of what a personalistic philosophy means. You know, when I first joined the Hare Krishna movement, I mean, I'm not sure if I've really joined it yet, but anyway, when at least externally I moved my physical body into a temple ashram. So I remember hearing in the Bhagavatam classes all the time about the impersonalists, right? Practically every class there's something about the impersonalists, the impersonalists, the impersonalists. And I remember thinking, why are they always talking about some group in India? You know, like, say it once or twice, but... And after a couple months I realized, oh, I'm such an impersonalist. You know, a personalistic philosophy implies that there's all kinds of drama and all sorts of interchanges and all sorts of activities, but there's no malice. There's no malice. There's no desiring harm for others. Like Bhaktivinoda says, there's two rules in the spiritual world. Have prema and don't envy. We can define envy as delighting in the unhappiness of others. There's one lecture where Prabhupada said the difference between material and spiritual life is material life is you're happy at others' unhappiness and unhappy at their happiness. And in spiritual life, you're happy at their happiness. So if we're honest, at least for myself, I'm sure none of you have this problem, but if I'm honest and I look in my heart, I find so much envy. So much resenting that anybody could be equal or better than me in anything. It's such a pathetic and sad and unfortunate situation that blocks us from having any kind of real relationship with anybody. I can't have a real relationship with somebody if I desire their misfortune. What kind of a relationship is that? There's no connection there. And therefore, we all feel like we're in our, you know, all materialistic people feel like they're separate. And everyone is full of anxiety. Because everyone knows, well, I'm desiring others' misfortune. Is someone desiring my misfortune? Is someone desiring, are they really my friend? Are they really well-wisher? Are they talking behind my back? When I have some trouble, are they going to rejoice? As soon as there's some problem in my life, I knew they were going to have some problem. Like Bhakti Siddhanta gives that example. You hear that, you know, some childhood friends become a high court judge. You say, ah, oh, him? Wow, impossible. No, really, I saw him on the bench. Oh, they must not be paying him anything. But those who are enlightened in spiritual consciousness, they have drama, they have excitement, their lives aren't boring. You know, this isn't boring. Oh, did everybody die because of me? Am I finished? Am I sinful? What should I do? Vyasadeva, what should I do? Domya, what should I do? Krishna, what should I do? Let's ask Bhishma. Bhishma, will he want to see us? Oh, yes, he's going to go in royal regalia. Oh, the Pandavas, you've become the emperor. Wonderful. How much drama is that? What a surprise, twist, ending. But yet there's love. Which is, you know, unfathomable to us. Arjuna's shooting arrows at Bhishma. Bhishma's receiving the arrows and there's love. And Bhishma's shooting and there's love. It's all lila, it's all play. It's sport. Like, who are those two sisters that play tennis? Williams something? I have some relatives who are into tennis. Anyway, so there's these tennis champions, They're sisters. They play tennis with each other. And when they're playing tennis, each one wants to win, you know. Sometimes I think they've been playing in the championship. So each sister wants to win, but whoever wins, the other sister congratulates. Oh, very good, my dear sister, you have won. Isn't it? We have some idea of this, that we can have some apparent competition, and yet we can have affection. And we can be okay to be defeated. We can relish the victory of somebody else. So this is a spiritual world. It's full of drama. It's not like everyone in Vaikuntha and Goloka Vrindavan just sit around, you know. Gloria, Gloria, Hallelujah. There's eternal drama. And how is it that everybody actually has love and affection for everybody? Because Krishna has love and affection for everyone. And what's also amazing here is that Krishna is pleased with everyone. Krishna's not less pleased with Bhishma. You know, you would think that Krishna would be angry with Bhishma. He's attacking his devotee Arjuna. But no, he's not. Krishna's equally pleased with Yudhisthira, with Arjuna, with Bhishma, with everyone. I mean, of course, one of the most astonishing stories in the Mahabharata is with Duryodhan and Bhima fighting. And Krishna's rooting for Bhima, and Balaram is rooting for Duryodhana. Krishna loves everyone. He says, I'm equal to everyone. I'm not envious of anyone. No one is my particular friend. No one is my enemy. I love everyone. Suridam sarvabhutanam. All living entities. And not just... Although Krishna says, I'm seated as though neutral. Surit, he's the dearmost friend of everyone. And in this case, Krishna is very, he's not just the dearmost friend in a general way, but he's very specifically pleased. Bhishma is a great devotee, he's a Mahajana. Krishna might be pleased with everyone. To me, one of the most astonishing stories is that Krishna was pleased with Indra. Indra tried to destroy Vrindavan. He tried to kill everyone in Vrindavan. He tried to kill all the cows, to destroy Vrindavan. You know, and we would say, put him in jail, throw him out, strip him of his position. Isn't it? Right? Badmouth him everywhere. I mean, of course, he is in the Bhagavatam criticized. But he comes and apologizes, and Krishna's like, just don't do it again, please. Get your consciousness together. Stop being so intoxicated by your position. Now go back to your position. Unfathomable. What to speak of Bhishma and Yudhisthira and Arjuna, who are on a different, higher platform than Indra. It may be unfathomable to us that Krishna can be pleased with those who act as our enemies. Well, Krishna's pleased with me, of course, because I'm wonderful. I mean, yes, right? I'm always wonderful and I'm always right, so Krishna's always pleased with me. That's kind of a given. But how can he be pleased with people who try to hurt me? He must not like them. You know, it may be very difficult. But in our Krishna-conscious society, we might want to keep in mind that anyone who's acting as a devotee, Krishna probably loves them. Even if they commit offenses, and even if they commit offenses against me, who are such a great devotee that if someone commits offenses against me, that's pretty serious. Yeah? But that maybe Krishna loves all of his devotees. I mean, if I'm really honest, I'd be astonished that Krishna loves me and that he's blessing me. If I'm really honest about the state of my heart, and I'm really... I mean, Rupa Goswami says, I've never done any sadhana. And I'm like, well, I guess I haven't done any sadhana then. You know, what am I going to Krishna with? Like we read in Manashiksha, right, about the donkey urine, where you think that what you're doing something in bhakti, but actually it's not. Actually, it's something else. And we read in the Bhakti Sandarbha that those who are inattentive in their devotion, that they start taking pride in their accomplishments, their external accomplishments. I've distributed so many books, I've waved so many sticks of incense, I've collected so much money, I've chanted so many mantras. But if I'm honest, I look at my heart and I see, you know, I'm kind of a demon. Or I'm really a demon. Or, you know, I'm the most sinful of all sinners because I'm a rebel against Krishna. So if somehow Krishna's accepting me, and somehow he's engaging me in service, why shouldn't he be accepting other people and engaging them in service? One time in Govardhan Puja, I was giving a class in Auckland. I was saying how Indra thought that the residents of Vrindavan had offended him. And then he figured out that he was the offender. And I said, this happened to me. I was working with a group of devotees and I quit the group because I thought they had all offended me. And 10 years later, I realized that I had offended them. So in the question times, one of the newer guests, he said, why would Krishna keep somebody in the Hare Krishna movement for 10 years if they were an offender? I said, you're talking about me, right? No. But, you know, if we're really introspective sages and we're really satam, we're really truthful devotees, we'll see that even though we are offensive and even though we're not as great as we'd like to project that we are, and even though we have so many bad qualities in our heart, that Krishna still loves us and blesses us in so many wonderful ways all the time, isn't it? We can see how Krishna's doing all these incredible things for us. I mean, like the time I was thinking, I'd like to have some cashews, and I walked back to the room where I was staying, and there was a bag of cashews on the doorknob. And we all have stories like this, isn't it? How Krishna's looking out for us. So why shouldn't he look out for the other devotees, even those who apparently act as our enemies? Why couldn't he be blessing everyone? And we see, just a little further on in this chapter, it's one of my favorite parts of the Bhagavatam. The man who spoke with thousands of meanings and fought on thousands of battlefields with thousands of men suddenly stopped speaking and fixed his wide open eyes on the personality of Godhead who was present before him. What more blessing could you want? And there's the Lord himself before you when you're leaving your body, all the great sages. So we should be involved in this drama. We want to change our consciousness from our mundane, envious, malicious, self-centered drama to this drama. If we want to enter into Krishna's pastimes, in fact, if we don't want to just be official members of ISKCON, you know, on the periphery, you know, we figure out how to put on the clothes and the tilak, and we get all the jargon, and we can move our fingers on the beads. You know, if we really want to go deep, then our consciousness should be absorbed in the reality of which this is the reflection, which has everything we want. The drama, the heroism, the romance, the beauty, the mystery, the suspense, all the variety of emotion, but without the malice. And where everyone is loved and everyone is blessed. And everybody is the true friend of everybody. And that we can do whenever we want. As one class I was hearing, Prabhupada said, the difference is it's a slight shift. I think of it like parallel lines. You know, if one of them shifts just 1 millimeter, it's in a completely different place. So our personalistic philosophy means our desire to be absorbed in stories and personalities and happening and plans. We just shift it to here. We just shift it to the Bhagavatam. So questions, comments, additions, subtractions? Yes, Pancharatnapur.
In our society, it appears to me that devotees take positions on issues And the central question is, what does Srila Prabhupada want, or what would please him? You made the point about Krishna being pleased with everyone. But the question then comes, because we want to please Srila Prabhupada. Yasya prasada bhagavad prasada yasya prasada nagati kutu. We want to please him, and we believe that if we don't please him, if we do something that's not pleasing, in other words, there are things
that are not pleasing.
That are not pleasing. And yet we don't agree. One person, I look and say, they sincerely believe that this is pleasing to Srila Prabhupada. And another person said, no, this is an offense to Srila Prabhupada.
We had, when I was teaching ISKCON history at Bhaktivedanta College for many years, one of the things that we did was we asked the students to make a list of all the major issues in which people take these sort of positions.
Altogether.
Yeah. So many. There's so many. Now, in this case, it's interesting because Krishna was on the side of the Pandavas. It wasn't that he approved of Duryodhan being the king. And it wasn't that he wanted Duryodhan to win. But he was still pleased with Bhishma. And I think that's the first point. There are certain things that we can say, you know, Prabhupada isn't going to want us selling marijuana in the temple. Even if it
pretty
becomes...
clear.
Even if... Well, there have been things that went on right here with one of the principals. So, you know, there may be certain things that we can say Srila Prabhupada would not be pleased with. You know, something that's very clear. But that doesn't mean that Prabhupada's not giving his blessing to the devotees, even if they make some serious mistake. It's not that, you know, we only have one instance I'm aware of where Prabhupada out and out rejected people, and that was because they rejected him, and Prabhupada said, go and enjoy. I mean, we have, of course, the one interesting story where four sannyasis were preaching that Prabhupada was God, and Prabhupada was furious. And he told the devotees, throw them out. And I think it was Bhagavan who took it very literally and put them on a bus to Detroit. So they tell the story, they got off the bus in Detroit.
I don't think they actually put them on a bus. I thought they just showed them the door and they had to walk.
Maybe they had to walk to the bus. Anyway, they ended up taking a bus to Detroit. And they got off the bus and they had 25 cents between the four of them. And so they lay down on the side of the road and slept. In the morning, a little boy came to them with milk and bread. My mother saw you were hungry, and I came to feed you. Of course, eventually they came. So I think even if people are, you know, if people are really trying to be devotees, even if they make some really serious mistake, Prabhupada still cares. He wants them to come back to the right path. He doesn't condemn them. It's not cursing them. I mean, well, there's one devotee, he said it will take him 10,000 lifetimes to achieve Krishna Prema. He said he will achieve Krishna Prema in 10,000 lifetimes because he criticized Bhakti Siddhanta. But even that, you know, Prabhupada didn't say he's going to go to hell forever. He said he'll achieve Krishna Prema in 10,000 lifetimes, and Mukunda was pretty happy about that kind of a benediction. So that's one thing. The other thing is that Prabhupada talks about there being different political parties, but they all care about the state. So for most of the controversies that we have, in my arrogant opinion, they're not like that. They're not that one side is absolutely right and one side is absolutely wrong. They have that sometimes. I mean, it does happen. But in most cases, it's not like that. There's unity and diversity, and there's different perspectives. And we need... I would like to see a society that has room for different people to serve in different ways. That's what I would like to see. Within the, you know, even in the spiritual world, there are different opinions. And Prabhupada, having different opinions is a sign of a personality. I mean, Rupa Goswami describes that, you know, Radharani says, that Chandravali, I don't like the way she serves Krishna. Krishna apologizes and she immediately accepts him. What is that? He doesn't like that. He likes his girls to be feisty. And Chandravali says, I don't like the way Radharani serves Krishna. He's falling at her feet and her footlock is on his head and she's still not forgiving him. What is that? So there are these different groups. There's different groups of cowherd boys, there's different groups of cows, there's different groups of gopis. It says in the first canto, Akrura and his father-in-law were both pure devotees, but they didn't get along very well. And every once in a while, everyone's together, you know, under Govardhan Hill. You know, Krishna has to sort of manipulate things for the Rasa Lila to take place so everybody can be together. Then even when they're together, they think Krishna's only with them. So this sort of difference of opinion of how to please Krishna is something that's eternally there in personalities. It's part of being a person. Yes?
Vrindavan Bihari Prabhu was teaching us in Mayapur last year that many conundrums are not to be solved, but they're to be managed.
Yes.
He talked about polarity management.
Yes, exactly. You know, there was that astrologer who said Prabhupada made a house in which the whole world could live, but there's more than one room in most houses. You know, I don't think it's a studio apartment. Yes, Prabhupada.
Thank you for the wonderful question, Mother Arvind. This also ties into what you were talking about with Bhishma Dev, how incredible it is that they were fighting against each other, even though they were devotees. But we see the culture was such that even Duryodhana, at the end of each day of fighting,
yes,
they would sit down and dine together. They could, Arjuna could approach him and ask him for the favor that he delayed,
yes,
from previous. So there was a culture. That's what's missing in Kali Yuga. There's no overarching culture that keeps a lid on the kind of fights that we have amongst ourselves.
Yes.
That's the sign of Kali Yuga. Quarrel and fight and malice.
And fighting for nothing.
To keep a lid on it.
Fighting for nothing, like you're saying about fighting for things that are controversies. But frankly, a lot of times the things we fight over are a big nothing. You know, I mean, they're just a big nothing. People are fighting to fight. What can I be outraged about today? You know? So yeah, we don't have this culture. And it's interesting that culture functioned in a society even where not everybody was a liberated, pure devotee. But even people who were materialistic, they had some culture that you can be on the battlefield during the day and then your friends in the evening. Or it also strikes me that in that culture, messengers of good news were rewarded and messengers of bad news might have been punished. That would stop a lot of gossip. You know, if you figure if you relay bad news that you're going to get in trouble. So they had things built into even the materialistic culture that provided sort of a foundation for spirituality, that aided spirituality. And right now we're in a situation where most things in our culture are working against spirituality. And unfortunately, I mean, if we're really honest, we'd say that a lot of that affects ISKCON as well. It's not that ISKCON just has an entirely different culture from the culture of the surrounding society. You know, we are very influenced by that. Yes?
It's an interesting comment about the four sannyasis.
Yes.
In the book of Brahmananda, when Prabhupada told Gargamuni to go to Pakistan, he said, now you have experienced how to live without being dependent on the society. So you can go there by yourself.
That's also very interesting.
And he had a plan, you know, just to kick them out.
Yes.
Yeah, just continuing that thought, just actually, oftentimes when people are exiled, they do quite well.
Yeah. Well, we see like Vidura, who was thrown out, and he took advantage of that. You know, or frankly, Srila Prabhupada was politely kicked out of the Delhi temple of the Gaudiya Math. he was saying he needed two dhotis for preaching. And he had figured out how they could sell 800 of their magazines. They could print 800 of their magazines for the same cost as 400. And he was pushing all the brahmacharis to preach. And he got a letter from the head of the temple. You know, we don't want to print 800. Then we'll have to figure out how to sell them. You know, and why are you agitating the brahmacharis? And we don't have any money for two dhotis for you. And I've heard that there's a parikrama going on right now in Vrindavan. Maybe you should join that. So, Prabhupada was in a very polite way. I mean, and he lived homeless and practically penniless for like 4 or 5 years. No, I mean, that's... Or the Pandavas also. Anybody else? Yes. Hare Krishna.
Listening about the fighting with the associated or so many different kind of people, and my experience that I got, I fighting every day to be at the body since 88. And the first one that I have is in the house. Mm. So when I get up 3 o'clock in the morning, so my wife don't want to. So that's the first fighting where I have. It's 3 or 10 years fighting with the same thing. By the end of the day, when I come back home, she just, please, I don't know what the thing, that kind of problem. Mm. My personal situation, I say I'm very pleased with Prabhupada. So since I met him, I got him in my heart, and I can then let him go. So, to me, Prabhupada was one of the amazing people in this planet that give a message to us. So, why I have to fight with my wife? Because if you don't want to me go to Shanti Hare Krishna at 3 o'clock in the morning,
well, at least she's not shooting you with arrows on the battlefield.
That's what I mean. So, when I don't come to the temple, if I go in the living room and chant the Hare Krishna, I don't go to chant the Hare Krishna by myself. I go to chant it loud. Say, I can hear you from here. Say, so my situation right now, I ask her, I'm retired. I don't work for the company no more. I work 25 years. They're all what I have is the arrows in my back.
Yeah.
The table on my spine, battery in my back, to give me electricity all day if I can walk. So that's what I get for the job. So I asked her last week that I got a dream that I want to go back to the street in distribution of the magazine of Srila Prabhupada and Bhagavad Gita. I said, why you want to go work there again? She said, well, there's something what I want to do. Why do you want to do that? If you retire, why you want to go to the street again? Well, I don't work for in the street before. Well, before I retire, I work in the hotel. I want to work in the street now. It's something that we have to discuss on. Well, I discussed it in Prabhupada. Because she had a dream with Prabhupada months ago, or 2 months ago. The Prabhupada passed the hand in my head. And she had a dream, and she is scared. She wanted to run from the room because she see Prabhupada right there. And I said, it's good when you see Prabhupada. You see, I told you, he's there, you don't want to see it.
So, this problem with family.
That's the problem with the family.
You know, even the gopis have these problems with the family. They said, you see Krishna? Oh. Did somebody hear me say Krishna? Even they have these problems. The wives of the brahmanas, right? They had this problem, and they say, now we can't go back home, our family's not going to take us. Prahlad Maharaj really had a problem. Talk about a problem with family. He really had a problem with family. Babishan really had a problem with family, too. We used to do the Ramayana, 55th Street Temple. I was part of the theater troupe. And one of the scenes that really, and I was in 76, I was in the theater when Prabhupada was watching the Ramayana with Lohitaksha and Rasagya. I mean, the scene that always got me there was where Babishan goes to Ravana and says, Just give Sita back to Ram. She doesn't want you anyway. What are you keeping her for? You know, yeah, how many queens and concubines did he have, you know? Probably thousands. She doesn't even want you. And you're going to have your whole kingdom destroyed. Give her back. And Ravana calls him a traitor. And he leaves. And when he leaves, Prabhupada said it was like he was taking sannyas. Of course, he ended up coming back, being installed as king and so forth. But from his perspective in that moment, he walked away from the kingdom, from his family, everything. And then he, by his mystic power, he crosses the ocean, he comes to Ram. And what does everybody say? We don't want him. He's the brother of the enemy. He's a spy. And Lakshman says, anyone who could desert his brother and in a time of crisis can't be trusted. Because you understand the heart of Lakshman. So these problems with family, it's throughout the Shastra. It's throughout the Shastra. We shouldn't be surprised. Now, most of us in coming to Krishna consciousness had some family member that was in opposition. Isn't it, right? Some friend, some family member. One of my sisters didn't speak to me for over 10 years. It was very painful. And my mother was very antagonistic. My father wasn't. My father said, I'm so glad you're looking for God. It would be better in our own religion, but I don't care as long as you're looking for God. But my mother was very opposed. I remember one time when my mother was visiting, and my husband said to her, you know, if you want to be welcome in our house, you can't want your daughter to leave this movement and leave her husband and leave her son. She said, well, no one wants her to leave her son. So it's... It is. And as we're seeing here, you may be opposed by other devotees, too. Don't think, you know, all the opposition is just going to come from... You may be opposed by devotees who are also family members. You may get a double whammy. You may get a family member who's an initiated full-on devotee who's opposing you. So don't be surprised. If it happened to Arjuna, the best friend of the Lord, why are we surprised it happens to us? And yes, it hurts. Vidura was hurt when Duryodhan insulted him. Imagine that. Thinking, well, don't you expect Duryodhan to insult you? Why is it hurting you so much? But it said his heart was full of grief. He felt like arrows were going into his ears. Draupadi, I mean, five husbands. They say nothing. They considered the dharma of having sold themselves in the gambling match to Duryodhan was higher than the dharma of protecting their wife. Imagine that. They said nothing. Bhishma, nothing. Dhritarashtra, nothing. Only Vidura spoke up. So why should we be surprised? And what do we do? Hey, Govinda, you're my only shelter. You're my best friend. You're my shelter. You're always there for me. You're there for me when I do the right thing. You're there for me when I do the wrong thing. You're there for me when I'm in a human body. You're there for me when I'm in a cockroach body. You're always there. You're my shelter. And I really feel that a lot of times these things happen just so we can understand. Krishna, you're my shelter. Not all these fallible soldiers. So you have my empathy. But I don't think the situation can be fixed. I think it's a question of fixing it internally. and never wishing ill even to those who oppose us. So we should end now. Thank you very much. Prabhupada ki jai. All glories to both Bhishma and Arjuna.
Hare Krishna.